Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
Good morning. I'm so grateful that we can kind of press into our grief a little bit more today. It's great to be able to do that with the family and friends yesterday, but there's something special about coming together as God's people and being able to just press in a little deeper, and so we're going to do that all throughout the service today. Our series title, as you know, is in John 18, 1 through 19, or actually John 18 and half of 19, is no matter how things appear, Jesus is still King. No matter how things appear, Jesus is still King. That's a good word for us right now, right? It's about the value in this series about knowing this when friends fail us, when religious leaders fail us, and when political leaders fail us. Every week we've been also considering this vital verse that Jesus kind of put out there that's something we don't really like to hear, but it's in John 16:33, and I've just found it immensely helpful over these last few weeks. It says, "If I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace." Our peace is found in Christ alone. He says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." He's saying he's already done that. That can be hard to believe, right? But he's saying, "I have already overcome the world." And last week we learned about terrible religious leaders who colluded with the government and trusted in human schemes rather than the promises of God. They were really bad shepherds for God's people in Israel. Today we're going to take one more look at this same big idea that Jesus is still King when religious leaders fail us. Israel was under this rule of Rome, the Roman Empire, and the emperor had appointed governors to maintain control over the empire. So everybody they ruled over, they had governors over. The governor in Israel lived in Caesarea. I've given you a little map here that might help. You kind of see Caesarea is up in the north and on the coast. It's access to water and all that kind of thing. And it was a town that was dedicated to Caesar by Herod. And yet during Passover, he would monitor the huge festival crowds from the palace that Herod built next to the temple in Jerusalem. So he usually lived up here, but he would always come down here because, as we know, a couple times a year, everybody in Israel would travel to Jerusalem. And so being I don't feel kind of good about calling him a good governor, but, whatever Pilate was, he was going to keep his eye on the people as they came into Jerusalem. Now, what I want you to look at this morning is John 18:28. It tells us that they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. That's Pilate, and we'll learn more about him next week. It says it was early morning. They didn't enter the governor's headquarters so they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. Now, as we study this gospel, we've come to realize that John liked to unveil the hidden meanings behind what was going on. He didn't just report the facts. He would tell you what was going on. And here, he highlights the irony of the situation. Did anybody catch that? There's irony in this verse. If you've been studying along, you'll probably pick up on it. Their traditions forbade them from entering a Gentile's home. Again, this was their traditions. This wasn't exactly what God had in mind for them, but they had somehow came up with these traditions that said, we cannot go into a Gentile's home. They really wanted to participate in the upcoming Passover celebrations that were going to go on for a whole week. And so this thing, this trespassing or going into this this Gentile's home, I should say, would have made them ceremonially unclean. So never mind how they'd been mistreating an innocent man up to this point. I guess that didn't really matter, right? or how they had violated like 18 of their own laws. So you can see they're kind of picking and choosing which of their laws they want to practice. As they abused the human being, who, by the way, was God in a human body, somehow they believed that rituals kept them pure in the sight of God. Do you see the irony now? Jesus tried and tried and tried and tried to show them how they had missed the point of his Father's laws. That's why he came. He was showing them, like, you guys missed it. And he was showing them how God has always cared most about matters of the heart. Remember that Old Testament verse, man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. God has always cared most about matters of the heart. That's what his whole law was all about. But their fixation on external behaviors, they left the world thinking otherwise. They left the world feeling hopeless. That kind of religion leaves people feeling hopeless. Unfortunately, little has changed, right? I mean, it's really good that we're finally talking about things like mental health in our society today, but the world still shames and still cancels those who fail to think and feel and act the way that they think we should think and feel and act. And it's no wonder people think it's better to suffer in silence than to ask for help. Friends, I want to suggest to you this morning that the church has a better message than the world. Our gospel says that by sending his son to live and to die in our place, to do what laws could not do, what rules and rituals could not do, that God offers redemptive ways to process our sin and our pain that bring life and bring hope. That's what I want to speak to this morning. Our church has endured some very huge challenges lately, and especially this week. Some of us have wrestled and are wrestling with anger and doubt and questions and how senseless everything seems. In my study this week, it occurred to me that John 18:28 is like the perfect verse for this moment. I even thought it was too perfect, and so I reached out to a few people and said, hey, would you read this and see if I'm just trying to make this fit the occasion? And we all agreed it really fits the occasion. And God's good like that. And if we're wrong, well, we were all wrong, so I'm sorry. But I think you'll see. As I pondered John 18:28, in its context, I found two crucial observations that offer help and perspective for us in times of trouble, especially now. Observation number one is that rituals can often cover up what's wrong. You see that in the text, right? Rituals can cover up what's wrong. In John's story, corrupt men practice these empty rituals. These rituals weren't changing their hearts, but they just kept practicing them over and over and over again. And while Scripture urges us to develop good habits, it's easy for us as human beings to get into ruts, to go through the motions without engaging our hearts. In Matthew 15, Jesus said, worship is vain. He called it vain if it offers lip service to God with no heart behind it. Ever thought about that with your own worship? What you're doing this morning? Is your heart with it? Is your heart behind it? Jesus says it's vain if we offer lip service to God with no heart behind it. Our spiritual disciplines, things like study and prayer and doing life with others, all these good spiritual disciplines, these have to become more than a checklist. Did I skim through my Bible reading this week while I was daydreaming about my to-do list? Check. Did I offer that 3-second prayer for my friend while I was driving my car? Should have been paying attention to the road. Check. Did God and at least one other Christian get a few scraps of my time this week? Check. Folks, I'm not sure that's what Jesus, in fact, I'm positive that's not what Jesus meant by loving God with your whole being and loving our neighbors as ourselves. In his book, Instill Unity, Francis Chan urges us to realize that God has called us to a love that goes beyond neutrality. It's not enough just to not hate. It's not even enough to just be cordial. Godly love is an active, pour ourselves out kind of love. That's how we've been loved, right? And that's how we're supposed to love others. See, rituals can leave us thinking that we've done all that God has required, but the truth is, we've barely just begun. Furthermore, a ritual has no power to fix sin's devastating impacts. And so we can't presume that people are okay because they participate in activities with us, like Sunday worship, or being baptized, or taking communion, or attending community groups. You can't assume that the people in this room this morning are okay just because we showed up. In fact, as you'll note, every week, almost every week, our spiritual habits recognize that we're broken and that Christ Jesus was broken for us. That by his wounds we are healed. Most of us realize we're not okay. In fact, that's why I come here, because I know I'm not okay. On my best day, I'm not okay. Most of us come here because we're seeking help that we know we can't get anywhere else besides the Church of Jesus Christ. Before the Apostle Paul met Jesus, he believed his credentials and his routines were all that mattered. They were everything to him. While he murdered people. But in Philippians 3, he came to realize this. He says, all of this is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it as garbage, so I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith. Faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. You see why it matters what's going on in your heart when you're going through the routines? This takes us to observation number two. Jesus came to help us stop pretending and performing. You see that in the text? I mean, these guys are the pinnacle of pretending and performing. Now, I don't mean that spiritual habits and routines have no value, or that we're supposed to ignore stuff that God says to do. We're supposed to do right. Do good. It's just that if we don't stay connected with Jesus, like the vine and the branches metaphor that we learned back in John 15, then what we do has no power. And if we're all equally this dependent on Jesus, then what sense does it make to act like we have it all together or try to keep up appearances? We should just stop that. I get that it's scary and it's risky to reveal what's really going on inside of us. I know that. Telling other Christians that you have doubts sometimes can set off alarms. It shouldn't. I read something recently that was really helpful for me. Doubt is actually a friend of faith. In the Muslim faith, you get excommunicated for asking questions. That shouldn't be in the Christian faith. to say you're afraid. People say, be strong. I'm not strong. I'm weak. He is strong. At least that's how my children's song used to go, right? Still true. To confess our sins one to another. That's scary. But that's what God's word urges us to do. To tell each other what is going on. Because God, our Creator, knows we cannot keep that stuff inside and be healthy. Christ's death satisfied the wrath of the only one with the right to judge us. In fact, Jesus has taken our guilt and our shame and our condemnation, and he's given us in their place redemptive tools like love and mercy and grace and forgiveness and reconciliation. These are great tools. Why don't we use them more? Why don't we press into them? To pretend to have it all together or perform for one another on Sundays simply denies the gospel that we proclaim to believe. So I mentioned we were discussing this message this week, and Pastor Gary and Pastor Russ, as we kind of were getting finished, they both said that they wanted me to tell you that neither one of them is okay right now. I mean, you know Pastor Gary's on a sabbatical right now because he's hurting. I'm hurting. I've been hurting for a long time. All I know to do is keep showing up. I have a job that I'm grateful for, but part of my job is being with people in their worst possible moments. This week was horrendous. I've had to, after my vacation, I just decided to start cutting back on news consumption, social media that generally leaves me feeling sad and angry and hopeless. To me, I've kind of come to this thing where I think the internet's like the modern-day Tower of Babel. It brings people together in the worst possible ways. We're not designed to bear the weight of everything in the world. All the evil, all the brokenness coming to us in news cycles, that is not the way God designed us for. Then I was listening to this podcast this week, so I just typed the word suicide into my podcast app. And I wanted to see what came up, and I got this podcast that is from somebody I like to listen to, and he had somebody named Dr. Brooke Keels on. And she spoke of the rise of suicide in recent years and how it's become the number two leading cause of death for people between ages 10 and 34. Did you know that? She also suggested that the internet bonds us with people on the fringes of society in unhealthy ways. We're supposed to go to the outcast and the highways and the hedges, but not in unhealthy ways like the world does. It can make us believe that I can't go on unless the whole world is for me, which is really just a lie. Her research has led her to believe what I believe, that we are more resilient when we have smaller communities of care, like the church. A place where we can be fully known and still fully loved. Let's pray. Father, I believe that this, what we've talked about this morning, this is what you envision for the Church of Jesus Christ. And I think that you've been preparing us as a church body for what that means. You're using our feelings of being overwhelmed to help us see that we're limited people in this world. You're teaching us to press into real relationships where we can make and receive the biggest impacts because we just can't do it all. You're showing us, God, that while we may not be able to trust people, we can always trust the gospel. So we never need to hide our thoughts and our feelings. It's risky, but you can redeem it. While it's scary, Lord, I'm thankful that our church is becoming known for receiving society's outcasts and rejects. That's how I want to be known in this community. those the self-righteous folks don't want in their church, we will gladly receive. Not that we take sin lightly, but that we're called to welcome all types of people. People who sin, and love them to the very end, just as Jesus has loved us. While this disgusts those who don't know Jesus as well as they think they do, it makes us attractive to those that Jesus is drawing to himself. And so particularly this week, Lord, may those who feel that there's nowhere else to go in this world see us as a people who are approachable and worth the risk. We want to help them find redemption and hope, and we pray that you would use us as your instruments of that. We pray these things in your name. Amen.